One of my favorite things to do is go to wilderness areas. I love wilderness. Now you say, why are you in Chicago? I don't know. Why am I in Chicago? Because God called my parents to Chicago. I'm in Chicago. But we're not in Chicago. We're outside of Chicago. Amen. But I love to go to wilderness areas and I love to, at night, go out and drive around looking for animals. And it's one of my favorite things to do. I remember a few years ago getting with my wife, and we had our grandkids with us, both of them. And we were driving up in the Northwoods of Minnesota, and the Chippewa National Forest is like 1 million acres of just wilderness. And they have these old logging roads. So we go out at night, and it's dark. It's one of those really dark nights, and we're driving along with our brights on, and we're seeing animals, and it's so much fun. And we're on this really long straight road, and we're traveling about 35, 40 miles an hour, so not crazy fast, but not slow. And I wondered, what would it be like if I just suddenly turned off my lights? And so I did. And I was surprised by the reaction of my wife. She was really excited that I turned off my lights. And literally, you couldn't see a thing. Just instantly, you're still traveling at 35 or 40 miles an hour, but you can't see anything. And I turned my lights back on because for some reason I had lost my hearing in my right ear. I didn't know turning off your lights could do that, but somehow I lost the hearing in my right ear. And I also had scratch marks on my right arm. Frightening. Frightening experience. I'll never do that again. Believe me. What we're going to do today, though, is talk about a dark night. Our world is in a dark night. But we have something wonderful. It's a book that is ancient, but yet alive. It's been completed for thousands of years. It's literally an antique. Why are we opening this up today to try to find out how to live my life today? Because this is like a bright light. This is like a lamp unto our feet. And when the Bible gives us prophecies or predictions of the future, it's like a light that shines forward in the dark night of history. Someone has called it the prophetic light in a dark night. And without this, we wouldn't know what's ahead. We wouldn't know what to expect. We wouldn't know what's going on in our world. But I do know what's happening in our world because the Bible tells me what's happening in our world. So we're going to be looking at a new section in the book of Daniel. The first six chapters of Daniel are chronological. It's the story of Daniel's life. He's a young man. He's taken into captivity by Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar, as Nebuchadnezzar has come and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And now him and others are in captivity in Babylon. And this is his story. They refused to eat the king's meat. God blessed that stand, and they rose in favor of the king and in wisdom. God really blessed that. Then we have the statue dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and he interprets it. He rises again. And then you have the fiery furnace and the three of his friends that refused to bow down, and God spared them and God saved them. Incredible stories all the way to the lion's den. Daniel's now an old man. He refuses to stop doing what he always did, and that is pray toward Jerusalem three times a day, even though there had been a law passed by the new regime, the new kingdom, that fulfilled the prophecy of the statue. Remember the statue, gold head, silver chest, and arms? That was the next kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. He refuses the foolish edict of Darius to change his ways and to pray to any other or petition any other god other than Darius, and he's thrown into the lion's den. He's an old man, and God spares him. God saves him, and we love to tell that story. So that's the first six chapters. It's a story of Daniel's life. So what are the next six chapters? The second division in the book of Daniel is no longer chronological. Now today we're going to go backwards a little bit. We're going to go back to a dream he has in the first year of the reign of Belshazzar. Remember, he was the last king of Babylon, last king of the Babylonian Empire. And he's going to start talking about some visions that he had along his way and along his life. So what we're going to do today is open up the Holy Word of God, and we're going to find in it something that is going to impact us today. All these thousands of years, 3,500 years or so since this has been written, we're going to find something applicable that will change my life today. So let's open Daniel 7. We're going to read about this first thing that we're going to talk about is this night vision in Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. How many of you dream? Are you a dreamer? Nightmares? Dreams? Man, I wake up sometimes more tired than when I fell asleep. I'm solving all these problems, and it's just weird stuff. Weird stuff. So that's one thing that I deal with in my life. But I've never had a dream that I could say, that was from God. Most of mine, I would say, have to come from the devil, right? Okay, I've had this recurring dream of getting up in this pulpit without any preparation. It's bad. I just can't have that. And that's why I spend a lot of time preparing, because I just don't want that ever to come true. Imagine getting up here and you have no preparation. That's probably about 3/4 of the churches in America do that, but at Quinton Road, we want to study. We want to know what the Bible says. We want to compare Scripture with Scripture. So Daniel had a dream and visions upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. So Daniel's now going to relay to us the dream that he had. In verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. We're going to talk about what are these winds, that they were not just light, breezy winds, but they were, I would almost call it tornadic, because it's four winds, four directions, and upon the great sea. We're going to discuss that in a second, what all that means. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. This is an artist's rendering of these four beasts. We're going to talk about them in detail in just a moment, but this is his dream. This is his vision. He saw these creatures. He saw these scary, carnivorous, ferocious animals. All of these are predators. You can go, not with the wings, but you can go see a lion today. You can go see a bear today in the zoo. You can go see a leopard or panther today. This animal you can't see today in the zoo because it's a composite. It's called a terrible beast. But all four of these beasts that Daniel has a vision of will correspond to the dream that he interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar. Remember the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, and he either couldn't remember it or didn't tell the dream, and everyone else tried to say, there's no way we could possibly interpret the dream if you're not going to tell us the dream, but Daniel did. The head of gold was Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, arms and chest of silver, the next empire, the Medes and the Persians, the Greek Empire, the Greco-Macedonian Empire followed that, Alexander the Great. By the way, at the time of this dream, the only thing that existed was the head of gold. The rest of the statue didn't exist yet. So all of this is prophetic. And this one came to true in Daniel's life. This one would arise out of the third kingdom of the world, the Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire, and then the fourth empire, the Roman Empire. So these four beasts are going to line up with these four the four metals of that statue. It's exactly the same thing. It's just going to give us a little more detail in this. And let me just tell you this. Let me go back to my chicken scratch. Okay. This image is the outward splendor of these empires. When you think of a world empire, maybe you're thinking of the splendor of the empire. But what God is going to reveal is this is actually what these four empires were all about. These were pagan, these were cruel, these were corrupt. It's like the true nature. Don't always be tricked into what something looks like. That can so easily fool you. It looks so great, it looks so shiny, it looks so wonderful on the outside, but this is the internal nature of these empires. Man's attempt at global self-rule is like wild beast. It's carnivorous, it's destructive, it's predatorial. These are killers. There's only an empire that is to come, ruled by Jesus himself, that will be an empire that will be good and righteous and godly. And that is coming, and it's actually predicted in Daniel 7. We're actually going to see the rise of the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ as well. So let's look at the chart that we've been talking about in the book of Daniel. This is a chart, sorry for those of you listening on the radio, because you have no idea what I'm looking at. Everyone in the room is looking at a chart, and we can get you a copy of this for free if you go to our website. But it is a chart that gives us the statue. We laid the statue down so you can see it chronologically. And you see this first beast lines up with the Babylonian Empire. The second beast lines up with the Medo-Persian Empire and the statue. The third beast that we'll talk about today lines up with the Greek Empire. And the fourth beast lines up with the Roman Empire. And all of these will correspond to exactly to the empires of the world. So chapter 2 shows us the image. Chapter 7 is what we're in today, gives us the four beasts, but we're seeing these things exactly as predicted. By the way, these horns on the beast, and there's a little horn that arises out of the beast, will correspond to a future revision of the world empire. So where are we today? Well, we are in this age right here. We are in the church age. The church age from the time of, I believe, Pentecost is when it started, until the time that the Lord takes the church up at what we call the rapture. We are in this age. Where are we in the church age? I think we're right there. I do. I think we're just at the end of the church age, but I don't know. It could be 1,000 years. It could be 100 years. It could be a year. It could be a day. We don't know, but I really feel like I know we're a lot closer today than we were yesterday. I do. I live in expectation of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That will change your life. I remember as kids, we would always, mom and dad would leave and we'd be given some tasks, and then we would just kind of goof around, and we weren't really that serious until we heard the garage opening. It's amazing how quickly you can clean your room. The imminent return of Christ will keep you on your toes. And so where are we on the chart? I'm not sure, but we do know that all of these things have been fulfilled. They neglected 70 years of land Sabbath. So God says, okay, I'm going to take those 70 years. And so he allowed a 70-year captivity. Then the Jews were allowed to come back and rebuild the temple. And then there's this other prophecy we'll get into in Daniel 9. The 70 weeks of Daniel are really incredible. That's coming up soon. So we're going to talk about the times of the Jews, the times of the Gentiles during the tribulation. This is a 7-year tribulation period that we'll talk a little bit about today that will start when the Antichrist confirms a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. Okay, so that will be, again, God working directly with the Jewish people. That's why the church cannot be in the tribulation. All right, so let's talk about these aspects of the beast, okay? The four winds from heaven strove on the great sea. What are the winds of heaven? Well, I believe this is the idea of ideologies and propaganda that will be swirling. It's as if truth is no longer important. It's the story that the people believe that will be important. The wind will create this frenzy to believe lies, is really what's going to be happening. The sea is what? Well, the Bible tells us in several other places, in Matthew and in Revelation, that the sea represents the Gentile world. I believe when the Bible says the Great Sea, it's usually referring to the Mediterranean Sea. So in the vision of Daniel, he's actually seeing the Mediterranean Sea being whipped up by four winds. So it's not an east, north, south, or west. It's all of the above. So it's like almost like a tornado is happening. And then from that arises these four creatures. Matthew 13, verse 47, Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven was like a net. It was cast into the sea and gathered every kind. And in other words, God's kingdom isn't just Gentile. It's not just Jewish. It's not just American. It's not just Filipino. It's from every tribe and every nation. So the creatures are rising up out of the nations of the world. And then in Revelation 17, it tells us something very similar. The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth, that's the religious Babylon that's corrupting the world. The peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues are from the water. So the sea gives us the idea of the population, especially the population of Gentiles. And then it says that there's going to be these creatures. The first one we're going to look at is the winged lion. The second point today, the first creature, Daniel 7:4, the first was like a lion. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if any of you were ever in a situation that you were out in a wilderness experience, a jungle, whatever, and suddenly, let's say 10 feet away, appears a lion, I think most of you would have increased heart rate, pupil dilation, tense muscles. Now, probably the worst thing to do is run, because these predators love to chase, right? But lions are known to be ferocious, fast creatures. And here we have a lion. This first creature that comes out of the sea is a lion, but it also had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. So the wings are plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. What in the world is this talking about? Well, here is the artist's rendition of this lion with wings. And we know that these correspond to the statue. We're going to learn more about this next time as well, that this is the rise of the Babylonian Empire. And we also learned that in verse 17, each creature also represents a king. So what is the prominent king of the Neo-Babylonian Empire? It was Nebuchadnezzar. So I believe this is not just Babylon, but it's also representing Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what do the wings mean? We know Babylon had lions. You can actually go down and look at that at the Oriental Museum here in Chicago. They have the motif of what was on the outside of Babylon, and there are lions depicted there. Okay, it's a very important part of the Babylonian Empire to have a lion. But why wings? Well, I think the wings talk about the rapidity, how quickly the Babylonian army could move. One general from Tennessee, his name was Nathaniel Bedford Forrest. He was asked, how do you win battles? And he classically replied, the one that gets there the first with the most is the one that's going to win. Pretty profound, right? So you get there with the most, the first, you need a mobile army. You need an army that will get there quickly. And Babylon was known for its army being able to move quickly. So what about the wings that are plucked off? Do you remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Do you remember when God humbled him and he was lifting himself up with pride? So God said, okay, I'm going to humble you. And he became like an animal. His wings were cut, I believe, at that point. And then it says that he was made to stand upon the feet of a man. What does that mean? I think this is Nebuchadnezzar's restoration to sanity. Okay, he went into this insanity period. His advisors were trying to cover for him in the empire for a number of years. And then God brought his sanity back to him. He stood him back on feet like a man. And then it says a man's heart was given to him. What does that mean? I believe that simply means that Nebuchadnezzar was converted. I think you're going to be able to go meet old Neb in heaven. Wouldn't that be neat? Walk up, hey, heard about you, read about you in Daniel. You had some, you know, bad points, but you know, I wouldn't be surprised. This seems to indicate to me that a man's heart was given to him. I think it's his salvation. But we know that the lion refers to the head of gold, Babylon. And if you go to Babylon today, what are you going to find? You're not going to find a splendid city. You're going to find rubble. You're going to find ruins if you go there today. You're actually in the midst of the heap of ruins that Daniel predicted and Jeremiah predicted that Babylon would be destroyed. Among those ruins, though, you will see a proud lion on a pedestal today. Isn't that incredible? People that excavated the city of Babylon, they speak of the glory that was once there. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The story goes that Nebuchadnezzar married a girl, and she was from the hill country. And she missed the beauty of the hills and of the mountains. And so he decided, because Babylon was built on a plain, to recreate that for her. It's amazing what we do for women, isn't it, men? It's amazing. So he builds that hanging gardens of Babylon. And everyone that saw it just was amazed at the beauty of the hanging gardens of Babylon. Also, Babylon, they say, had a great ziggurat. It was probably fashioned after the Tower of Babel that they abandoned, but it was this massive tower with a ramp that ran corkscrew around it all the way up to the top, where they found temples that they know they offered human sacrifices on top of that. That is what they found in Babylon. They also know that Babylon had a postal system that was second to none, especially compared to the United States Postal Service. Sorry. Some of you are, we have a couple people in the church that work or used to work for the post office. But can you imagine? Babylon had that. They also had, they found bathtubs in Babylon that had brass plumbing. You kind of think the ancients were pretty dumb and they barely, you know, no, brilliant. Brilliant. Without all the technology that we have today, they had an incredible advanced society. They had a tremendous library in Babylon. They were illiterate people. They knew to write, to read. They had the wall of Babylon was 300 foot tall, and it was wide enough to run four chariots down that wall. This incredible, glorious, splendorous city of gold, the head of gold, the lion with the wings, is rubble today. Rubble today. That is, what used to be look so beautiful and so grand, that is what it's been reduced to. Because that's what God had predicted. The outward glory isn't going to last. For internally, although they were an advanced civilization, they had a cruel nature and they had brutal paganism. And we find that in the book of Daniel. The second beast is a tilted bear. A tilted bear. Daniel 7:5 says, "And behold, another beast, the second like to a bear." I've actually gone out hunting for bear. It's been a number of years. It was black bear. It was in the same areas that we took our scary night ride, up in a tree stand for hours and hours and hours, watching bear. And that's the first bear that came in. It just stops your heart. I had one bear smell all the way to my tree stand. I must have walked in some grease or something. And it put its paw on my ladder going up to my tree stand and just looked up at me. You know, that'll stop your heart. So we have this bear, and it says it was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in the mouth, between the teeth of it. And they said unto it, "Arise, devour much flesh." So here is the second beast that Daniel saw in the vision of Daniel 7. And we see the bear is raised up on one side. It has the three ribs. What does all this mean? Well, remember, it corresponds to the Medo-Persian Empire. It's the in chapter 2, the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the chest and arms of silver. It corresponds to the Medo-Persian Empire. Remember, the Medes and the Persians were a combined kingdom, but one was stronger. The Persians were stronger than the Medes, tilted up on one side. Okay? A bear is strong. A bear is ferocious. A bear is fast, but can't continue its speed. I remember one time on those same back roads of northern Minnesota, my dad and I were driving, and it was daytime, and all of a sudden, out from one of the dense forests, I think it was on the left side, a bear pops out right in front of us. And I think the bear was surprised as we were, so it took off running away from us right down the road. So I said, "Dad, clock it." So we got right behind that bear, and he was running, and we're driving, and he was running 35 miles an hour. But the bear can't sustain that. They can run fast for a short amount of time, but they're not known for their speed. They're known for lumbering, right? And plodding along. So how does this correspond with the Medes? First of all, the Medes were a ferocious, they didn't have any pity. The Medes and Persians. In Isaiah 13, it predicts this in verse 18. There, the Medes, bows shall dash young men to pieces. They shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. They were brutal. They were ferocious, just as we would imagine a bear. Raised on one side, representing the Persian dominance over the Medes. Three ribs in the mouth. What does that mean? Well, I believe it means that they had conquered three kingdoms to arise. They had conquered the Lydians, the modern nation of Turkey. Of course, the Babylonians they conquered in 539 BC, but also in Egypt in 525 BC, they conquered Egypt. So the three ribs in its mouth probably represent those people. And their empire was vast. It was from Egypt to Ethiopia to India. In Esther 1:1, at the beginning of the book of Esther, it says, "Now came to pass the days of Ahasuerus." This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia in over 127 provinces. So the empire was vast, but they weren't known to be quick. Their army was known to be lumbering and slow. They actually brought, in some occasions, their families along with their armies. You can imagine how slow it would be waiting for your wife to pack and get ready and make sure everything was ready and all the kids. It just takes time. You don't travel with your families in an army, but the Medes and Persians did. And it was this vast empire. Now we're going to go to the third beast, the four-headed leopard. And there it is. Okay. The four-headed leopard. This is odd, isn't it? Well, in Daniel 7:6, it says, "And this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back of it four wings of a fowl." So we have wings again on this creature. So we would imagine if Babylon was fast in its army, so would this empire. And the beast also had four heads. This is a little different than the leopard you're going to see in the zoo. And dominion was given unto it. So here's the third beast, the leopard with wings and four heads. Okay. So I believe the leopard represents suddenness, right? The leopard leaps suddenly upon its prey. This represents the Greco-Macedonian Empire, the empire of Alexander the Great, the third world empire that arises. Here's the chart. Here's the leopard with four heads and wings representing the waist all the way down to the knees of the Greek Empire and Alexander the Great from the statue of bronze. Four wings again. Alexander was able to move his forces quickly. He would strike suddenly. And can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine the army that he had and how quickly they could get places? Can you imagine if Alexander the Great had intercontinental ballistic missiles? I mean, it's scary, the world that we live in today. If you want to talk about speed and suddenness, how quickly our nation could cease to exist. Why isn't America found in the Bible? I haven't found America in the Bible. You know, some people think we're in the Bible. I just haven't seen it clearly. Maybe it's because we are no longer a power. Maybe it's because we have been eliminated. I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm just trying to maybe wake you up a little bit if you think you're so great because you're an American. I love this country, but we are in big trouble. We are in big trouble. Our only hope is to return to the Word of God, return to God in humility and pray. Pray hard for our nation. So we have here the Alexander's army, the four heads. What is the four heads? Well, any student of history knows when Alexander the Great died, the kingdom was divided into two parts. Three parts, four parts, right? You all know that because they knew one person couldn't rule like Alexander did. So it was literally divided into four parts. Four different people ruled four parts. One took Macedonia, the other took Asia Minor, the other took Syria, and the other took Egypt. It's exactly as the Bible has described. So it's fitting. It's fitting perfectly. And then we have the fifth thing we'll look at today. The fourth beast is a dreadful beast. A dreadful beast. This is not something you're going to go to the zoo and see. Okay? There is no such animal as what we're about to read in this description, Daniel 7:7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, as it had great iron teeth. Now, you're going to remember, iron was part of the statue, right? And we'll talk about that again in a second. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. 10 horns. I considered the horns. Behold, there came up from among them a little horn. This is very, very important. We're going to find about this in Revelation 2. What is this little horn that arises out of this beast? Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Now, this might seem complicated, but it's really not. If you understand Bible prophecy as a whole, comparing Revelation, Daniel, and the other predictions of Christ and predictions in the prophets of the Bible, this all fits perfectly together. So this fourth kingdom is ferocious, it's terrible, it's unlike any other, and it has this little horn that arises of the 10 horns and takes three out. Behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of man. I believe this simply means that this little horn, this beast of Revelation, I'll just call him what the Bible calls him, the Antichrist, is a genius, full of worldly wisdom, full of genius ability to convince people of things that aren't true, and a mouth speaking great things. Okay, this is a mouth of blasphemy, a mouth that will spew out hatred against God, against God's people. Anyone that believes in the Lord Jesus, he will spew out blasphemy against these people. So we have this fourth beast, this great and terrible creature that we can't even comprehend it. There's no correlation of this creature in our jungles, in our zoos. And it has these 10 horns and then this little horn that comes up out of it. This fourth beast lines up with the Roman Empire of the statue. Now remember, the statue had legs of iron, but then it also had feet, iron, and clay. So I believe there's a time gap right here until the times of the Gentiles is over. That's at the rapture of the church. Then there will be a revision of the Roman Empire. Let's talk about the Roman Empire for a second. More attention is given to the fourth empire here in our study than any other empire by far. It's going to consume a lot of this chapter talking about this fourth empire. It's different than any other beast. It's dreadful, it's terrible, it's strong. And if the beast represents Rome, Rome was characterized by its strength, by its brutality. Rome was able to incite dread and terror in people. It had no resemblance of all the other beasts that were before it. It had these great iron teeth, again, correlating with the legs of iron. The iron heel of Rome was on the neck of the world for 1,000 years. Now, what happened to Rome? Did another empire conquer them? No. They imploded from within. And where are they now? I think they're still out. I think the Roman Empire is still out there. It's not an empire today. But I think that this 10 horns, this unusual beast with 10 horns, the 10 horns is future. I believe there would be 10 kingdoms corresponding with the 10 toes of the statue, right? The statue had 10 toes. So I believe these 10 horns are future, representing 10 kingdoms. And then we have, although the beast fell apart, the empire fell apart, it's going to be revived. There's going to be a revision of that terrible empire, and there will be 10 kingdoms, 10 kings. They will be pulled together. And by the way, people have been trying this for years. Alexander the Great, many other people wanted to say, let's continue this. Let's bring this back together. No one has been ever able to do it. But this little horn will pull it all back together. He's going to uproot 3 of the 10 horns. So there's going to be a rebellion of the 10 kingdoms, the 10 kings, and he's going to take out 3. Okay, this is what this seems to be indicating. He establishes himself over all of the kingdoms. And then it's the final empire, the godly empire, the everlasting dominion that we'll look at next in Daniel 7, verse 9. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit. Now, what we're about to read is exactly what the throne room of heaven is going to be like in Revelation 4 and 5. You want to see something almost exactly the same? The only difference in Revelation 4 and 5, the throne room scene that John sees from the throne room scene that Daniel sees, is that John is going to talk about 24 elders. I believe that's a picture of, that includes the church. The church in Daniel's day was a mystery. So you're not going to see the church illustrated in Daniel's vision of the throne room, but John adds that because the church is now known. Okay? So as we read through this, think back to our study of Revelation. Think back to Armageddon's dawn when we started to picture what it's like in the throne room of God Almighty. The Ancient of Days, this is God the Father, whose garment was white as snow, purity, righteousness. His hair of his head like pure wool. Imagine the wisdom of the Ancient of Days. His throne was like the fiery flame. His our God has he's a God of justice. Okay, so I believe that the throne of fiery flame represents a God of justice, and his wheels as burning fire. And I think that represents his restless power. Okay, restless power. And it says in verse 10, the fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. That's the picture we saw in Revelation, right? 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. A mass of, who are these? Well, I think they're angels, angelic beings, but also saints. Saints will be part of this picture in heaven. If you know Christ as Savior, I believe this is also you. Thousands of thousands standing before him, singing his praises, singing his glory. The judgment was set. The books were opened. We find all of this in Revelation. I beheld, verse 11 of Daniel 7, then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Okay, what is this? We go back to the little horn. The Antichrist. He's speaking great words, blasphemous words. I beheld even till the beast was slain. This fourth beast, the revision of the Roman Empire, the Antichrist kingdom in the future, in the tribulation, will be destroyed. And I'm so thankful for that, because we're so worried about our world. We're so worried about our culture and our society. I take a lot of solace in the fact that God wins in the end. And I think we can get so panicked. Masks, no masks. We went back to masks in our school basically because the governor said, you can either have school or we can close you down. Now, do I want to push back on that? Sure, I do. But I also want to have school for your kids. And I think a mask is not the smartest thing to do with children, but it's also, it's a mask, right? It actually improves a lot of your looks, of you older people, of course. I actually kind of liked going into stores and no one knew who I was. Kind of nice, you know, especially if I'm unshaven and, you know, kind of look like a mess because I'm working on the house. It's kind of nice to go in with a mask. But it's like, you know, if it's sin, we're gonna go against whatever the government says. But if it's not sin, you know, we have to abide by their authority. I don't like it, but I'll let somebody else fight that fight, and then we'll celebrate them at the end. But this is all gonna end. His body destroyed, given to the burning flame. This is his ultimate judgment in the eternal lake of fire. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, right? They fell one to the other. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. This is the second coming. Came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. It's glorious. It's glorious. And this is actually what Jesus replied to the Sanhedrin who was accusing him at his trial. First, he didn't answer them in Mark 14:61, but the high priest asked him, saying unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? We had the privilege of going to a tomb of Annas the high priest in Jerusalem. It's just south of the city of David, just south of the Pool of Siloam. It's a cave that was hewn out to be a tomb. We know it was for sure the tomb of Annas, one of the high priests in Jerusalem. And I'm happy to report to you the man who helped convict our Savior Jesus to be crucified. His tomb is full of dung. Literally. They keep animals in it. It's disgusting. It's not someplace I'm taking you on a tour. But it's appropriate for the one that put our Lord to death. It's appropriate. That's his tomb. And then we ended by filming at the Garden Tomb. Whether or not it's the actual tomb of Christ, I'd like to think it is, but it's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's marvelous because our Savior rose again. He's coming back. It said, Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That is what Daniel teaches us. That's what Revelation teaches us. And I believe that is the future of the world. That the dominion of the world, all of man's attempts at running the world, controlling the world, that will all fail. And Jesus will come back to rule and to reign on the throne of his father David forever and ever and ever. And we have the privilege of being with him in that and participating in that. And I believe this life is a dress rehearsal for the life to come. So let us recommit to living our lives as if he could come today, that we can live our lives to please him and to bring him glory, the one that has dominion and power forever and ever and ever. Amen. Do you know him? Have you received him by faith? This Jesus came. He came to die for our sins on a cross. He paid for our sins there, and he wants you to receive him by faith. God isn't forcing himself on you. That's the beauty of Christianity. It's an offer. It's a gift of everlasting life. The opposite of that is awful, eternal separation from God, and a place designed for the devil that he deserves hell. But God doesn't want that for you. God wants you to be saved. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says that we're sinners. All of us have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus had no sin. He was made sin for us that we might be made, watch, the righteousness of God in him. Our sin has already been paid for by Jesus, and if we'll simply trust in him, it's not about religion. It's not about works. It's about putting our trust in the one that did it all. Trusting in him, believing in him one time. The Bible says you have everlasting life. You will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. And I want that for you. The world is in trouble. We're heading down this road. Where are we at in Bible prophecy? I don't know, but I wouldn't wait one more day. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, and the Bible says you will be saved today.